Dear Lord, I thank you for this wonderful day that you've given to us. I thank you for all that you have done for us. I thank you for all that you will do for us. I thank you for congratulating us on the faith that we have in you, keeping your promise for the hope that we have put in your word, and even just being within your presence for the love that we have in our hearts for you, Lord. I pray that you bless Pastor's message. I pray that you guide us through all that we will see and do in this coming month. In your name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Excellent. Excellent. All right. What God blesses. Last week I had given a message called Godly Guidance. Worth listening to. If you weren't able to hear that message, there is like a, like for movies, parental guidance suggested. I would say godly guidance is essential or necessary, not suggested. And so one of the things that I had mentioned in that message, and the title arises from that, is there's a saying that we should not be prone to making decisions, basically, and then asking God to bless what we're doing. So I've already made the decision. I'm already moving forward. Oh, by the way, God, bless what I'm doing. But instead, we should do what God is. Bless it. Come on. Do what he's already blessing. He's already got like these zones of blessing, if you will. And all you have to do is kind of enter into that. It's like what we heard with the opening, like you abide in the vine and fruit comes forward. You just got to kind of stay and be near. And we sang, draw me close. And so today is about being blessed. And instead of being kind of independent and hoping God will bless what I'm doing, it's just here it is. Here's the place of blessing. And do you want to be blessed? The blessing of the Lord makes rich. That's called a guarantee. There's a lot of get-rich schemes in this world. But what the Lord has set forward, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. And then here's a little nice add-on, which we who live in this world should understand all too well. What God does, what he blesses, actually is a blessing. It makes you rich. And he doesn't add any sorrow to it. There's no fine print. Now, how much of that do we find in the world, by the way? You think something's a blessing, and then you find out that it's not so much of a blessing. Now, let me talk for just a moment, just to continue that thought. What about blessings that are not really blessings? So we'll start off with an image. Sometimes, you know, picture's worth a thousand words. All right. Now, just a little wisdom for parents or grandparents. Your kids and grandchildren very likely do not want your junk. And you might be thinking, oh, that'll be such a blessing. It means something to you, of course. But let's just go through just a quick, a random assortment of blessings that are not necessarily a blessing. And by the way, I got this from a group of brothers, so I asked a group of brothers. I don't want you to be offended in me personally, so I spread that out a little bit amongst some brothers, so you really won't know who to get offended at. You won't know if it's Mark Weberg, Caleb Pasha, Kevin Hamilton, Mike Case, Tyler Simon. You won't know who to get offended at, by the way. So just saying. But let's just go through some of these that could be viewed as a blessing, but and that's in quotes, like a blessing in quotes. A surprise party. Gifts of sentimental value that you can't throw away. Decorations as gifts that you are expected to display. McDonald's gift certificates. Remember, this isn't just for me, so don't get offended. And then this one I got, I'll just read the text. A dream job that takes you away from your family and church, and then your life falls apart. I have witnessed that one. Here's another one this person sent me. Building your dream home or a big remodel project, and then it breaks up your marriage because of the stress and fighting over preferences that ensues. Here's another quote-unquote blessing. My child got accepted on the traveling sports team, and then you're never home, and the financial stress of the equipment, hotels, eating out, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not getting many laughs on these. Okay, the offense. Concert tickets. Now, for me, it would be like a country concert, country music. Oh, I'm going to bless Pastor. by the way, is it resellable? Exercise equipment. You know, you get off. Hey, I got this exercise equipment, and so why aren't you using it? And then, but a boat. You, by the way, you know the two best days of a boat, right? The day you buy it, and the day you sell it. A free cruise. How many be like, yeah, that's a blessing. Well, there's some of these guys, you know, it's those guys, by the way, out there. I made sure to buffer myself. A motorcycle. And then this one is probably, it would rank up there of a surprise party for me, or maybe for one of these guys, you know. A puppy. All right. And so there is such a thing as the blessings that are not necessarily blessings, maybe the blessings the world provides, what the world would automatically call a blessing. And any one of these things can be a good thing, don't get me wrong. It can actually be a true blessing to you, but you know, we're all a little different. But I guarantee this, that what God has blessed, what he's put forth, what he's where he says, like, this is a blessing zone. If you come in here, it's going to be a true place of happiness and joy. By the way, the Hebrew word for blessing in Proverbs 10:22, the lead verse, is a baraka. It means a gift or a present. So it's actually a gift or a present that you will be happy with. That's what God gives. That's what God provides. And today I want to focus on one of these blessing zones. This might turn into a series, I don't know. But one of these blessing zones is like the highest state of blessing possible. This is the most concentrated abode of blessing, of happiness. It's a place of bliss. And that is in God himself. And as God is his own community, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The New Testament clearly presents the Blessed Trinity. That is the zone or the place of the greatest possible blessing. The highest state of happiness and joy is in that presence, that which has always been, between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Constant love, no sense of competition, no stress, no tension, no hostility. God is love. And so we see this heavenly bliss, if you will, this relational bliss. This is like the highest, by the way. Described in certain ways in the New Testament, particularly from Jesus. In John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hands. There's never a question of the love of the Father to the Son. At one point, there is a inauguration of ministry where that is emphasized. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That was not a revelation to Jesus. That's a start into a new season and an affirmation of the identity. You are my beloved. But that has always been the case. There's never been a time, and God is timeless, there's never been an instance where there has not been love between the Father and the Son. John 17:5, Jesus is about to depart. This is His prayer. When we talk about the Lord's Prayer, we do have what He gave us to pray, our Father who's in heaven. I pray it every day. But there's another sense in John 17 where that's actually the Lord's Prayer. That's Jesus closing out His service to His Father with a prayer. And it's very personal. John 17:5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Jesus, in His incarnation, in His God yet human state, that the incarnation, there was a sense that I want to get back to that place of glory. And so there's a bit of mystery, and I always want to be careful. But the human side is enduring much hostility. Just for a perfect one to be in this world was like nonstop tension. Jesus struggled all through His life. It wasn't just in the last few years or the last week. And now He makes that plain. I want to be back with you, God. Glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I want to get back to that heavenly bliss. The blessing zone, if you will. And then there's another passage, which I don't have here in your notes, but Luke 10:21, which the Lord reminded me of, where it says, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. So at the baptism, you have the Holy Spirit there, and there's a rejoicing. And that is the state of the Trinity, rejoicing, celebration, just nonstop happiness, glee, bliss, heavenly bliss. And this is something that God experiences continually, and He wants to share. You know, if you're thinking, well, that's all great, but what's in it for me? Well, you're about to be enlightened. In that, not only does He experience that, but He also wants us to be a part of that heavenly bliss. He wants us to have that connection, to be in that blessing zone with Him, and to experience that true baraka, that gift, that present. And it was such a concern or a burden to God that He so loved the world that He sent His only Son. And whoever believes in Him will not perish, because whatever separated from Him will perish, but would inhabit that eternal life, would have that heavenly bliss, life in that abundantly, both now and in the life to come. John 14:16-17, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you," Jesus was with them for 3 years, "and will be in you." That's what I intend. It's more important for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit than for me to be physically in your presence. That's why Jesus said it's expedient that I leave so I could send the Holy Spirit. And that's what it's all about. The Father sent the Son so the Son could send the Holy Spirit so that we could be children of God and be into this heavenly bliss, be incorporated, for lack of a better word, into this blessing zone. John 14, 23, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." We're going to have this intimate relationship. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit comes, and now we are put intimately into that blessing zone, to the heavenly bliss. Now, this is not to suggest that we in some way are equal or like, you know, have that position like the Trinity does. Okay, that would be blasphemous and sacrilegious. But he does allow for us to be intimately and intricately connected into him so that we can be blessed, receive the greatest gift that is possible. And it's ours both in this life, even though there's kind of like what Jesus experienced, tension and not a fullness, and I want to get back, and then certainly in the life to come. Now, Jesus closed his prayer, coming back to John 17, verses 20 through 21, and this is going to be the point of the message today. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." You know, that if you're a Christian, that's us right now. He is praying for us way into what we see as the future. What was he praying? That they may all be one. This is the perfect will of God, that his people will all be one, moving along here, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. God's perfect desire and the greatest place, the greatest concentration of blessings is a vertical and a horizontal connection in the family that he provides. Connection with him and connection with one another. To put it another way, unity with God and with one another is the condition of guaranteed blessing. That is God's full desire and the potential that's laid before the human race. That's what it is all about. And so Jesus is praying that they, his disciples, those that are saved from the message of the disciples, like the generations of the church that will come, would all just be a part of that experience, that they have the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. They have that place that's like the heavenly bliss that the Trinity always enjoys, and that they will just receive that as a gift. And that is a blessing that there's no sorrow attached to it. Even when there's difficulties and trials, it turns out for the good for those who are in the blessing zone, who have believed and received this great gift of Jesus. Now we have the ideal. We have like the potential. But then there's some problems. There's some tension. And that is, what undermines this blessed condition? You say, "Well, I'm a Christian, and yeah, you know, I just don't have a sense of the blessings, or I'm not like enjoying the abundance of life that Jesus had given for me, like not availing myself of the benefits." And there is indeed some things that can enter into our lives and begin to stifle or maybe move us away from the blessing zone, not to suggest we're not children, but just to not be enjoying, you know, like David talked about, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Well, what happened, David? Well, I'll tell you what happened with David. David was led astray by a lust, by a passion, by a desire which overtook him. And it is the same. Now, it may not be the exact same, and often when we think of lust, we just think automatically like sexual lust. But lust or desires, there's a variety of those. And for David in particular, it became something which was like the bliss buster. He enjoyed his salvation. He wrote the Psalms. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and anointed, the anointed psalmist of Israel. But there came a point after years of enjoyment and a lot of success, something came in and began to unwind or undo that place that he enjoyed. And to put a fine point on it, it had to do with Bathsheba. It had to do with this lust. He had this idea come in. And it's, you know, James talks about it in James chapter 1. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. Death is termination, but death can also be separation. And so David allowed this idea to embed, and he went in a wrong direction. He left the place of that wonderful unity and that blessing, and he went headlong into a horrific sin. And it wasn't just adultery, it was also murder. And so his lust was corrosive to his own soul, and there's collateral damage along the way. And God's concerned about both of those issues. He's concerned about the vertical, how that affects him and grieves him, but also he's concerned about collateral damage, how it affects other people. And because David did this, and just to make it quick, you can read the fuller account, of course, in 2 Samuel, but when he was confronted about this, and it went for a long time, he got hardened, he got sickly. Psalm 32 is what he wrote about because he wasn't repenting and making right. Even his bones were aching. Maybe an arthritic situation settled in. God was chastising him. And that's not to suggest that arthritis or all sickness is because of sin, but there can be that. And then Nathan comes in and confronts him, and we have 2 Samuel 12, verse 10. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. And so this lust, this extraneous, excessive desire, I mean, just thinking practically, the guy already had a bunch of wives and concubines, and I'm not suggesting that's an ideal either, but from a practical standpoint, you know, what more do you need? Well, that's what lust is. Lust, a desire, a devouring desire, is always more, more, more. There's got to be something more. That is part of our human nature. Adam and Eve, who had everything at their disposal, could not escape. Once the idea got embedded that there's got to be something more, surely God is not enough. Once that got in there, it totally destroyed their connection with God and, in Genesis, their connection with each other. Adam and Eve go from bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, harmony, what happens to you happens to me, to, hey, I blame you, you know, kill her, she's the reason, and division straight away. Well, this would now be the unfortunate characteristic of David's family. Now, to be sure, David's union was restored to God. He wasn't cast out, but his family would now have hostility, i.e. division. There would not be the unity that God intends for his people. And so God desires for unity between himself and us, and importantly, between us as brothers and sisters. That is a big deal to God. It may not be a big deal to you, but or me at times, but we need to align our priorities to God's priorities, and it is a big deal to God. Now, in James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we have a principle here about this. You know, in other words, what is a bliss buster? What causes the place of peace and harmony and joy and that God place, the place of blessing? What causes us to kind of walk outside of the perimeter of that? What causes quarrels and fights among you? Why is there all the tension? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire, and you do not have, so you murder. You covet, and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So where does all the fighting and quarreling come from? How many of you have children, like more than one child? Okay. Did you send your children to fighting school? You got to be selfish and fight with each other and, you know, blame each other for things. Well, where does that come from? You have one person that basically thinks that they should be catered to, bowed down to, suited, everything is about them. And then you have another person, they've got that same thing going on. Get ready to rumble. That is where this comes from. And in the family of God, which is our concern today, by the way, the family of God, Christians, you know, it goes along with what I spoke at communion as well. That was a perfect tie-in. In the family of God, the reason why we don't get along is we can blame the other person for this, that, and the other thing, but it's an internal matter. There is something within that embeds. There was a movie years ago, a great movie, a Christopher Nolan movie called Inception. And I don't want to spoil it if you haven't seen it. But the bottom line is the Inception is once you get a thought in there, it kind of controls you. You know, and you just can't get that thought in there. You get these thoughts planted in there. And it's like these devouring desires. I get one idea. I am not satisfied with this person. I'm not satisfied with this kitchen. I'm not satisfied with this car. I'm not satisfied with this, with that. And now I have a desire. And that thing just starts to overtake you. And for an outsider looking in, you'd be like, well, maybe what's the big deal? But to the person that is not allowing the Holy Spirit to cleanse themselves of those things, and it becomes like this be-all, end-all. Eventually, that inner turmoil cannot help but to spill out. You may control it for a while. You may be good at it, like you know, pretending. You know, kind of like, you know, if you got a shoe and a pebble in it, or a little rock, you know, you might still be able to walk, and you could smile at people maybe, but that thing's irritating you. It's like, man, eventually you want to get that thing out. Well, that's like in people's souls. They got these little rocks, and then their soul walks like, ouch, ouch. And they're grimacing, but they're smiling. And they can't really be at peace with themselves. And they bring forth tension and turmoil into the body. That's what James is saying. These quarrels and these fights don't just come like spontaneous generation from nowhere. They come from within Christians, brothers and sisters. You're at war inside, and the war spills over to the outside. Now, this is definitely how the world operates. The world is a war zone, in case you didn't know, by the way. Great revelation, right? It's like, yeah, tell me something I don't know. No, the world is like a constant, in its constant state of friction, tension, schism. It's a hostile environment. Why is that? Because the world operates basically as a lust-driven system. And again, don't just narrow in lust into the sexual arena. Lust is multifaceted. You can lust for anything, any situation, something in the future, whatever. And in 1 John 2:16 through 17, John says as much. I don't have it in your notes, so I'll just say it from memory, that all that is the world, this is a rather broad brush statement, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of possessions, that's of the world. That's how the world operates. That's how the world rolls. It is a lust zone. Everybody's like trying to fulfill their lust. Sometimes there's cooperation, but for the most part, it's combat and competition. And John goes on to say, well, that's the world, but whoever does the will of God, that person actually abides forever. You know, they go the opposite. They learn to love God and submit their passions and their lust to Jesus. and he becomes their true desire. That's the objective. And when you get there, you find out, yeah, this is the bliss state. This is the state of unity with God and with his people is extremely important. This is what it is all about. Now, in Galatians 5, 14 through 15, it's almost like an either-or thing. It's like you can't stay in pretend mode or have like a partially healthy situation for long, in the body of Christ in particular. Galatians 5, 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But here's the other thing, like in either or, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. That's what the world does. There's some scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about a land devouring its inhabitants. When people would get so evil, like unto Sodom and Gomorrah, that was a place that people are just devoured. It's just a devouring zone. And so God basically, you know, cuts the thing short because it's, all they're doing is devouring, victimizing. They're consumed by their desires and their lust. The church should be the exact opposite of that. A Christian home should be the exact opposite of that. A Christian home should be a place where the law is love. It's a law of freedom. Love God, love each other. And by the way, it's not just a principle, it's also a power because God gives us the power. The Bible says in Romans that when we're saved, that the Holy Spirit comes and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Now it's like love is activated. At one time, it was nearly an impossibility. I mean, there's a degree of human love and natural affection. But now the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, what's the first fruit of the Spirit? Anybody know? That's important. In Greek orders, usually the first is the most important. And so, but unfortunately, the enemy is working hard to cause us to move away from the blessing zone and to start to bite and devour each other. Watch out, Paul says to this church family, lest you be consumed for one another. So how do we do this thing? That is to say, occupy and live in the blessing zone that God intends for us. We've got choices in the matter. The devil's into force, but God's into choice. Well, here's a great verse in Ephesians, verses chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Striving for unity. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner of the calling to which you have been called. Now, I'm about to give you, perhaps, a different understanding of calling. Often, at least when I think of calling, I think about a particular gifting. This is my call to do this thing. Or maybe, you know, the Great Commission. We've been called to go into the world, make disciples, and to teach and to baptize. And sure, no doubt. But have we perhaps missed an element of the calling that is right in our face in the New Testament all over? As we go through the New Testament, the writers are constantly reminding their people to do this thing, which is, in effect, answering the call. Now let me read it again. Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, look at verse 3, and if you're reading the notes, it's underlined. Do you think that which is underlined right there is important to Jesus? It was the last thing on his mind before he went on the cross. In John 13 and 15, Jesus said, this is my commandment that you love each other. And he had to repeat it. You know, what a shocker of a bunch of disciples that were always in tension. I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest, you know. And then in chapter 17 of John, the last things he's saying before he's taken in the garden, Father, I want them to be one just as you and I are one. There should be that tightness, that I'm watching out for you, that bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. We're back to paradise. That's my intention for these people. It's not just to escape condemnation, as glorious as that is, but it's for them to experience bliss in this life and in the life to come. So Paul is reminding a bunch of Spirit-filled people, verse 3, to be eager to maintain. This is maintenance. Like if your car doesn't maintain itself, wouldn't it be great if it did? Eager to maintain that unity of the Spirit. No problem with the Holy Spirit. The problem is with Spirit-filled people that aren't submitting. To maintain that unity in the bond of peace. And then he gives us almost like a doctrinal list. And in a way, it suggests, here's the things that matter. And an inference, everything else really doesn't matter. The things you'll fight about, how many of those things don't matter? Verse 4, there's one body and one spirit, church spirit. That's God's great group of people. That's his family. Just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. We keep getting the word calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. If you have that set, if those are the priorities and you're in that group, you agree on these tenets, then why all the fighting? You don't need to fight. Be eager. What you should be eager to do is to be a person of peace. You know, blessed are the peacemakers, right? For these are the children of God. So what is the calling? How do we understand the calling then? Paul's understanding, or at least what I read from this, a call to the health of the body of Christ, a call to be my brother and sister's keeper, a call, what can I do to help the body of Christ, and what can I do so that I don't hurt the body of Christ? Am I developing it, or am I devouring it? Am I building it up, or am I tearing it down? One could say, well, you know, I'm in a permanent neutral zone. I don't know. Well, eventually you're going to slide one way or another, because it's going to be one or the other. Developing or devouring, loving or contempt. And so Paul's getting in front. We don't know exactly where the church at Ephesus was at this point, but he's in prison. And through a lot of his epistles, he just throws out a lot of the same things. Oh, you guys forgive each other. Oh, you guys love each other. See that Euodias and Syntyche, Philippians 4, see that they be of the same mind. I hear that these women are fighting with each other. You know, get it together. He's constantly, and it's not just Paul. I mean, read 1 John over and over. Beloved, you know, let us love one another. Over and over in the New Testament. It's so in our face. This is very important. For all the things that we think are the high spiritual things, this is super important to God. Now, notice here, just a little rabbit trail for a moment. I know the time's getting away, but these are eternal matters, so it's probably more important, right? Verse 4, one baptism. The baptism that is spoken of here is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Now, even this has become a ridiculous device of matter. And it's so clear in the New Testament what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. And so when God saved us, not only did he fill us with the Holy Spirit, and so now we can say, Abba, Father, we're children of God. Before we weren't children of God, but now we are, because you're not born a child, you have to be born again. But there's also an immediate immersion into this family, and God is extremely concerned about the family. Now, we Westerners, we always think individually first. Easterners got a little bit easier time with this, because they're more communal. And there's extremes both ways, of course. But when we are saved, there is an immediate connection with one another that is the place of bliss. It's what should be envied in the world. And it's a calling. The calling of God, a large part of our calling, is just to love each other and to care for each other. Even like the fruit, like Paula was talking about today, the fruit of the Spirit, you know, is to feed the flock. Jesus said to Peter, oh, do you really love me? Feed my sheep. One might say, well, what about the world? Here's the wonderful thing about it. When God's people are answering the call to love each other, that in and of itself is an evangelistic message. They will know that you are my disciples when you... Oh, come on. You're getting that tired already? That you love one another. Or as Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians, that when they come into a place of the believers and they hear a prophecy, they hear the words clearly spoken, that they fall down and they say, truly, God is among you. To put it another way, when they're so used to hostility, it's almost like coming into a place of warmth. Like, man, I've been shivering out there for years and so cold, don't even know it, my soul. Then I come to a place where the believers are. These people actually care for each other. There's a sense of the health and the community, the life of God, that is in and of itself its own message, right? How many of you were attracted to God because you just got with believers, maybe in a Bible study, or you saw a Christian marriage where they actually, you know, treat each other right, and that in and of itself spoke volumes to you? Anybody have that experience? It is its own message. What are you saying, that we shouldn't go out and be evangelistic? No, we need to do those things too. But I'm just saying, you know, thinking of the calling as not striving against each other. My way. No, my way. This is how it should be. No, this is how it should be. But instead, striving together for the greater good of the body. The calling of blessing the body of Christ. And it also becomes demon repellent. As we come into bug season, we'll be thinking about repellent here and there. Much better repellent. Because the devil and demons, their number one strategy is division. There's little doubt to that fact. That's all Satan was about in that garden. I want to divide these two from him, and in doing so, it'll also divide them from each other. And now there's going to be tension. It's going to be pain. You know, she's going to look to him. He's going to take advantage and rule over her. The whole thing is warped. But then the church is like a reinstitution of paradise, or at least it should be. Demon repellent, Philippians 1, 27 to 28, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving not against each other, but side by side. Think about that Roman formation, the testudo. You know, you might have seen movies where they got their shields interlocked. You know, that's basically impenetrable. That's why they were so successful. So you're not fighting, oh, you know, I don't like you, and this, that, and all, you know, sibling rivalries and bickerings and ridiculous things that won't matter one nanosecond into eternity. But instead, you're striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Look, I love verse 28. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. In other words, when a group of people are like that, when two or more are gathered and there's this wonderful unity, they're doing the best they can to be a blessing, to seek not just to understand, but also not just to be understood, but also understand, empathy. When there's that going on, the demons come and say, man, this is almost impenetrable. Since they have limited resources, they must go elsewhere. They have just been repelled. I guarantee you this, that the number one strategy of the enemy to come against a Christian home and this church and other local gatherings is to find the opening, to penetrate and get inside of that thing, and to start schism and division, to allow the gossip machine to turn on and to begin to divide and to conquer that body. The health of that body then goes like this, and the witness that body could have been goes out the door. I'm not saying they're all reprobates. I'm not saying their names are removed from the lake, from the book of life, but it makes their jobs a whole lot easier. They don't have to expend much energy to control people that are already in bondage. They go full force after the marriage, after your relationship with your parents and children, your relationships in your family, relationships here in this body, full force. That's all. They're like just constantly boom, boom, trying to find penetrations. But eventually, man, this is wearing me out. We got to go elsewhere. Wouldn't it be nice if we were like nearly 100% like a demon repellent? Like when the demons come to our church family, say, we're out of here. We're not going to get much traction here. I've had people come, and this is not to suggest that I would grade our church an F. I'm just saying we're vulnerable. I've had people come that I know they were actively trying to get in, and so division. You know, one of the things God hates is those that sow discord among brothers. And they told me that, you know, they said, I can't get too specific, but said, I'll say one thing about you all do stick together. That to them was a sign that we're out of here. We are not going to be able to embed and you know, pierce and inject venom, toxicity into this body. May God help me. I don't want to be an easy target. I don't want to be a person that's constantly in tension and war within where the demons go, oh, here's an easy target. I'll get through him, and then I'll start contaminating. There'll be collateral damage from this guy. I don't want to be that. I want to be in the zone of guaranteed blessing. Psalm 133, 1 through 3 to close. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's kind of like the precious oil on the head, the running down of the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collars of his robes. Anointing, the Holy Spirit can move. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. God bless what I want to do. How about just going to the place that God has already commanded? There's your blessing. Now get to it. Easy. If you want to be willful, stubborn, you know, live a partial half Christian existence, you can do that. But if you want to get as close to the bliss as possible, the blessing zone, it's yours for the taking. And so I want to pray today. If we could just stand for a moment and reflect, perhaps again, the reflection that the examination that some of us might have done during the communion is appropriate. Asking God for forgiveness. Asking God to settle some things, some of those ideas, that inception, that it's an idea you just can't seem to get rid of. I guarantee you this, with God, nothing is impossible. He can renew your mind. He can renew your heart. He can give you a new season. And here's the glorious grace of God. He can also restore the locust years. You look back and say, man, I've wasted so much time, so much potential. God can make up in a week what you and I have done wrong in years. He's not bound by time. And so if you just, today, if you want to pray with me, I need prayer. I wish I was 100%. I'm far from it. I need prayer. I want to be in the place God blesses. I want to do my part to strive towards godly unity. How good and pleasant it is. And you want to pray for me and with me, just come on down and we'll pray together. The Holy Spirit can sort us out. Holy Spirit can help us to know what we need to do on our part to, as much as lies within us, to be at peace with His people. Consider your relationships, the close ones, the larger groups. I want to be health. I want to be life. I want to be a blessing and experience those blessings. You know, when the Apostle Paul was attacking the church, Jesus said to him, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Like, how's that working out for you? He was possessed. A guy that thought he was doing God's service was possessed. And God had to blind him and sort him out. And he entered the blessing zone. And there could be some of that application for us. We've been just possessed by an idea, a high imagination that becomes a stronghold. And the Holy Spirit is wanting to clean some of that out today, so to do some rooting, to do some pruning. Thank you. To do some pruning so that we can. Maybe we're just a leafy vine right now, and God's saying, I've designed you to be fruitful, not just to be like bait and switch, to show something and but not have for real. Father, I just ask today, I humbly repent, sorry for where I've not been a peacemaker and have held on to things, have just taken things to heart that maybe I shouldn't have, and instead of allowing you to neutralize and heal me, I've just continued to allow those ideas to burrow and to go deep in my soul, and so just cleanse me and renew me today. I want to live life and that abundantly as you have desired for me. And so, Lord, help us all to be concerned about your concern. Your concern for the unity of the church, for the unity of the body. Lord, for this body, but there's also other local fellowships and tribes or camps. And to be careful how we speak or think of other Christians and other groups, your people. And so whether it's close, whether it's far off, help us to do our part to maintain the unity of the body and to be one that builds up and doesn't tear down. Let us never be a church molester, someone that brings harm, abuses, has contempt, that does not discern the body properly. And just pray for healing, for newness of life. I pray, Lord, that our church does have health, but that health would increase, that would be a message in and of itself. That light will shine to people that are coming out of hostile homes and just a hostile world. And this your presence and the health of the church would be like a warm blanket that wraps around their cold soul. And that they will fall down on their knees. In their hearts, they will say, surely the Lord is among you. They'll say, what must I do to be saved? Lord, let that be. Let us be that witness and answer that call that's near and dear to your heart. Lord, give us some specific wisdom as to how also to respond. If we don't want to further attention or maybe hurt somebody unnecessarily that might not even know. And so if we can work it out between you and ourselves personally, let us. If there needs to be a one-on-one, then let that also be a peaceful healing time, a reconciliation. This is the ministry of reconciliation to which we've been called to. And so thank you, Lord, for this gathering and your peace that is here, and may that continue until you gather us all together with the other flocks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.